This morning we turn once again to Holy Scripture, to Romans chapter 11. I must say to you that this has not been an easy study for me, in that these are passages that we might easily want to look over and dismiss and maybe not deal with. But I think that the thing I've had to pray for is how little I've come to know in Scripture. I have come to realize that there are things that are mighty in God's work that I'm humbled before. And here in Romans chapter 11, it is one of those things that I marvel over. However, the Word of God is clear. The Word of God is the Word of God. And it is true and given unto us that we might grow in Christ and that we might know Him. So Romans chapter 11, hear the word of the Lord concerning the remnant of Israel. Paul continues his thinking. Remember his address of his concern for his people Israel. And he continues in chapter 11 with that same vein of asking questions and rhetorically anticipating and trying to deal with the whole matter. Hear the word of the Lord, the first 10 verses. I ask then, did God reject His people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject His people whom He foreknew. Don't you know what the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left. They are trying to kill me. What was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, it's a parallel, so too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Another question. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain, but the elect did. The others were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor. Eyes so that they could not see, and ears so that they could not hear to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. And may God then add His blessing to this reading of His holy and precious word concerning Paul's putting before us the remnant of Israel. The Apostle Paul has been called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He faced quite difficult opposition among his own people in the synagogues most of the time in the book of Acts. However, let me say that with Paul's great passion as an apostle to the Gentiles, one of the things I hope that we have seen so far in these chapters is that Paul never gave up a heart for his people, did he, spiritually, in any other way. Did he? He did not. He had great passion and great earnestness for his people. And I know I keep repeating that, but I want you to see it. Because it is a blessing for us as we seek to reach the world for Jesus Christ, that we ought not to be discouraged. Church was talking yesterday of how they were struggling and they were just barely getting by. And I wanted to encourage them and I wanted to say, God is still on His throne. And He is still at work. Be faithful to what God has called you to in the gospel. He will be with you. I think that that's one of the things that comes to me in this passage as we hear the Apostle Paul continue his discourse on his relationship to his people and relationship to the gospel. These passages, there are many different interpretations of which people take them, and we need to respect that. I was looking, I got into a quandary this week. John Murray and Leon Morris and several others disagreed with John Calvin, and I just didn't know what to do. I got upset. What do you mean John Murray disagreed with John Calvin? So I think to myself that we need to have hearts that are turned toward the Lord when we come to Scripture, don't we? We need to take that which the Lord gives us, and we need to learn as God enables us to learn of Him. But one of the things that the Apostle Paul puts before us in his argument here is, has God rejected His people? And the Apostle Paul comes back with an emphatic no. And as he emphasizes that emphatic no to us, I think we need to address that. He uses the sense of God not rejecting His people, Israel, in this way. He says, I ask then, did God reject His people? By no means. Then what is the foundation does he use to show the grace of God in the life of his people? I am an Israelite myself. A descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. And so we see that the Apostle Paul says, well, I'm here. And I'm an Israelite, and God has saved me, but that's not incongruent with the teachings of Scripture already, is it? The Bible never taught anywhere that all of physical Israel would be saved. As a matter of fact, did not Jesus speak to the Pharisees who regarded them as Abraham, themselves as Abraham's children? And they said, we are Abraham's children by flesh and blood. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, if you were, you would do the things that Abraham did. And so Jesus challenged that notion, and we know that the Apostle Paul has already said in this section that he who is a Jew is what? Not one outwardly, but one who is inwardly. So can I believe that that God has God's word has not failed with regard to His people Israel? I can honestly say that. God's word has not failed with regard to His ministry to Israel. And I believe with my whole heart that all those who are elect, both Jew and Gentile, indeed will be brought into the fullness of Israel and will be saved. And they will be saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the mercy of God through Him. So, my dear friends, who is true Israel? True Israel is who those who by faith, both Jew and Gentile, in repentance toward the Lord are His children. They are called indeed children of Abraham, and children of Abraham you are in Christ. But we need to be careful, because there are some things here that I'd really like to note as Paul emphasizes. There's a sense in which, as theologians have talked about this passage and God's relationship, especially to physical Israel and to the people of God, we probably need to express caution. And he uses the example here. Paul himself kind of gives us a warning. And he uses the example of Elijah, doesn't he? Who was Elijah? Elijah was that great prophet of God. Elijah was one at the, remember at the Transfiguration? Moses? Who? Moses. Elijah. And Jesus. And this I want you to know, is Elijah. He was the one spoken of in James. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Remember, Elijah was the example used. He prayed. He was a man of God, possessed of the Holy Spirit. And yet, Paul here uses an example in Scripture of the life of Elijah, and maybe the warning come to us with regard to how God works, even among His own people, Israel, or among us as the church, as the Gentiles. Listen then to what Paul progresses in defending this issue that God has by no means rejected His people. Don't you know what the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God about Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left. Do you sometimes feel that way? Okay. I'm the only one left and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. Now, it's very interesting that the Apostle Paul goes back into the Old Testament and he picks up this story about Elijah, the prophet. Remember, Elijah has, in Kings, has confronted the prophets of Baal. Those who had served under Ahab and Jezebel. Remember, I always like the little story in the Old Testament about the offering. They have a contest and they put up the two altars and the altar. And the prophets of Baal are going to see who's more powerful. Elijah and his God or the prophets of Baal. And they dance around the altar Elijah kind of mocks him a little bit. He said, maybe you need to dance a little harder. Maybe God's not home. Maybe your God's not home. and he kind of pokes them a little bit. And they dance till they're exhausted and nothing happens. And then remember what Elijah does? He says, just drench the altar with water. And there's water. All of it is drenched. And Elijah prays that they might. God consumes the offering from the altar. And then that day it says those prophets of Baal fell before the sword of Elijah and the soldiers. And when Ahab and Jezebel, especially Jezebel, heard about what Elijah had done, she commands that he be killed. He be caught and he be killed. And you remember what Elijah does. He runs. And he runs to, remember, where does he go to? He goes to Mount Horeb. He goes down to the south, better known as Mount Sinai. You may be more familiar with it that way. And he hides in the cave. And he's really despondent. I mean, his heart's really broken. He's just down and out. And he prays, doesn't he pray? Isn't it interesting as he prays to God in this depressed state? And he says, God, he said, they've killed your prophets. And he said, I'm the only one. I'm the only one left. And God gets a little bit upset at Elijah, doesn't he? In some sense of the word. And he says to Elijah, you are not the only one. You are not the only one. And sometimes Elijah here, it shows his humanness, that his introspection and the limitedness of his understanding. And this was the man that was filled with the Holy Spirit. This was the man of God. This was the man who walked with God and who the chariot came from heaven and took him, for he was no more. Never faced death. This was a man of which Elijah now is bemoaning the fact that he's the only one. And I want you to see very clearly what God responds to Elijah. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left and they are trying to kill me. And Paul just goes right to the point and he says, well, what was God's answer to him? God's answer to Elijah was this: I have reserved for myself 7,000 chosen by grace who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now, what I want you to really see about that verse is God didn't say, I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal in Israel. What does it say? What does the Lord God say? I have reserved 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. God says, I've got them on reservation. I love this picture. Oh, by the way, Elijah, you're not the only one. I've reserved. Go look at the appointment calendar. I've got 7,000 reserved in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Does that say something about the sovereign, electing hand of God in the preserving of His elect and His people? Does it not? Elijah, get up! Do the work that God has called you to do. Because I have 7,000 that I have reserved that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now, I tell you, when it comes to God's hand in this world, and I kind of want to close with some of this as we come to the table. God's work in this world can sometimes be a surprise, can't it? I remember going back home, and I preached back home, and after the service, there walked up to me a young man that I grew up with. And I remember, if there's ever a guy that is, that Lord, no way. I just believe no hope for that guy. I was shocked by the grace of God. I was shocked. Lord, now, why did you choose him? Don't you know what he was like? My dear friends, can God save? I like the little sign this week that I saw. It says, Walmart is not only it's not the only saving place. Walmart is not the only saving place. I like that. I thank God that the church is a saving place. And our Lord is a saving Lord. But He saves whom He will. Amen? I would say this, that none of God's elect, none whom the Father has given Him, John 17, remember? Father, I pray for them that those whom You have given Me, none will be lost in Israel. None will be lost. I'm not Elijah. Are you? I'm not even close. Are you about the God's sovereign hand in terms of whom He saves? Elijah didn't understand, did he? God's hand at work. I have reserved 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. That's the example that Paul uses to warn us, to give us warning, to give us a sense of humility and a sense of being driven to Christ by faith and trusting in Him and realizing that He is the one that saves. He will not let one of His children escape. We need to be thankful for that. And it's all by grace, isn't it? Paul goes on and reemphasizes that these 7,000, and then he says here, so too. In verse 5, so too at the present time, there is a remnant. chosen by grace. And if by grace it is no longer by works, if it were, grace would no longer be grace. My dear friends, this morning God saves whom He wills. He opens the heart and the mind of the child that He chooses. And He reveals to him the glorious mysteries of the gospel and of faith in Christ. And it has to be all of grace, isn't it? Because in Christ, because think about this. Once you were dead in your trespasses and sins. How does a dead man come alive, saved by someone more powerful than to bring back to life? Once you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and we come to this table in the light of this glorious gospel, who brings the dead to life? But God has made you alive in Christ. But God, being rich in mercy, has made you alive together in Christ. Who is the saving work all about? Is it about us? Or is it about Him? It is about Him and His saving work. It's all of God. And the Apostle Paul summarizes this passage, and he talks about the hardness of Israel. And yet you get this sense that even through that hardness, that God will continue to work out His sovereign plan and His sovereign purposes, both for Jew and Gentile alike, through His Son, Jesus Christ. And isn't it amazing? And sometimes I speculate, you know, what would it be like? What would it be like for there to be revival among the Gentiles? What would it be like to have revival among the Jews, Israel? Would it be possible? Would it be possible? God's Word and the Gospel of Jesus Christ will not fail to the Jew first, to the Gentile. He has made the two what? He has made the two. You are in Christ. Israel, you are. But be warned, do not presume upon the grace of God. Because the warning, we're going to see it very soon. If He's able to graft a wild branch into the tree, you remember? I love the warning. Paul warns us and he says to us Christians, us Gentiles, and he says, if God can graft a wild branch in, how much more can He graft the natural branch back in if He chooses? Amen? Amen. He is God, and He saves His own. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this Word. Father, sometimes we think we are so much in control, and when in reality we are not at all. It is by Your hand that we have been saved. It is by Your grace that we have come to know You. Lord, it was not anything in us. But by Your great love and Your great compassion, You reached down in our life and You brought us from death to life. You translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Your beloved Son, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And Father, as we gather around Your table, humbly saying, Lord, it was not of us, but by Your grace and by Your hand alone that we have been saved. Help us to not grow self-righteous or prideful, Lord, that we are Christians. Help us to remember that it is the hand of God at work. And Father, as we go out into this world and we see the world in the state that it's in, we dare to look down upon somebody else, or if we dare, Lord, to say, Lord, I don't think they can be saved, Lord, forgive us, because we don't know what we're saying. Father, I know this, that if You can save a sinner like myself and redeem and call this one Your own, sovereignty.
And Lord, I pray that you would help us
to have hearts to see
that we too have been saved by grace.
Help us to be thankful and grateful
as we come to the table.
In Jesus' name.